my life experience that God's timing is always the right timing. And it's my time that's usually off. You know, it reminds me of when a batter is fooled by the pitch. Anybody play baseball? You know, he thinks it's a fastball, but then what? He gets changed up. You ever see that happen? Well, you know what happens, right? He looks like a fool. He's way out in front of the pitch. Strike one. Strike two. And then strike three for those of us knuckleheads who are slow to learn. But you know what is true, huh? The best hitters are the ones who can sit and wait on the pitch, right? A good hitter, right? He waits on the pitch and he explodes on it. You know, the same, I think, is true in this life of faith. You know, the successful people of faith are the ones who can wait on the pitch, so to speak. They can wait on the Lord.
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open His Word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 says, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Verse 15, "And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Verse 16, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Verse 17, "Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved." Verse 18 says, "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Verse 19, "So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." Verse 20, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." Verse 22, "But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour." Verse 23, "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him." Verse 25, "But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land." Now, you know, it'd be well worth reading about these two miracles in the Gospel of Luke, because Luke gives not just a little bit, quite a bit more detail. Okay, so I'm going to highlight some of these details. But you want to read Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56 in your own time. This is Luke's description of these same two miracles. More details Luke gives, okay? Now, the account in Luke records that the ruler's name was Jairus. Remember Jairus? Right? And he was a ruler of the synagogue. So what does that mean? He was a religious leader in Israel. He was a ruler of one of the synagogues and a worshiper of Christ, because he went to Jesus and he worshiped him and then asked if he can heal his daughter. Now, Luke also records that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old, which is not recorded here in Matthew. And that, I think, is significant to underscore, because the woman that was bleeding, she was bleeding for how long? 12 years. That's also highlighted in Luke. And so, Jairus' daughter was 12 years old, and it says she was dying. Not that she had died. So she wasn't yet dead when Jairus approached Jesus, but she had died when Jesus was on the way to see her. Now, that doesn't come out in Matthew's description, but you can read the Gospel of Luke and start to put these things together. Okay, so she died when Jesus was on the way to see her. However, on the way to see her, what happened? He encountered this woman who was having a flow of blood for 12 years. This woman, quote, had spent all her livelihood on physicians but could not be healed. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. And so, with these additional details in the Gospel of Luke, there's some interesting things to observe. Let me highlight these to you. Firstly, the delay to minister to this woman was what allowed Jairus' daughter to die. I want you to notice that. While Jesus was still speaking, quote, to the woman, someone from Jairus' house, someone came from Jairus' house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." So while Jesus was still speaking to this woman, right, ministering to her to heal her of her flow of blood, someone from Jairus' house came, "Hey, your daughter just died. Don't bother the teacher." That's in the Gospel of Luke. Now, secondly, I want you to notice this. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. This is specifically highlighted in the Gospel of Luke. And that's the exact number of years that this woman was bleeding. So think about that. It's kind of interesting. And they're coupled. Notice these miracles are coupled together. So God's timing is always an interesting thing to observe. I don't know if you kind of have looked at that. God's timing. God's timetable is not my timetable, for sure. I've learned that. And particularly in these two miracles, I think it's highly God's timetable. Now, this, I believe, is the lesson on the healing of Jairus' daughter. It didn't happen in Jairus' timing. But in God's timing, she was raised. And in so doing, a woman was also healed of 12 years of physical and social shame. Because in that day, a woman that's hemorrhaging, she's basically on her menstrual cycle for 12 years. She's unclean. She's cast out of society, right? And she can't have a baby, the gift of life. Now, notice that this woman, she's bleeding for 12 years. That's the exact age of Jairus' daughter. Now, I'm not 100% sure exactly what the connection is, but I'm sure there was. And it had to do with God's timetable, not man's. Because you notice, Jesus, right? He's on the way to heal her. And then he's interrupted. So it would seem. But it's in God's timing that he's to heal this woman. 12 years bleeding. And in that time he's healing her, Jairus' daughter dies. Ah, you ever had that happen? Oh, Lord, if you only did this sooner, man, I wouldn't be in this trouble, you know? But you know what? God's timetable, and you look in your life, and you comb through Scripture, God's timetable is always right. It's just that ours isn't. And sometimes we don't understand. So, you know, I've always said this, and you can see this through Scripture. There's God's will, there's God's way, and there's God's timing. And you know what? Getting two out of the three isn't enough. So often, the one we miss is timing. God's timing. So often we are out in front of the pitch. And I believe that these two miracles in such close proximity and with the intersection of 12 years touches upon God's impeccable timing. And even though we may not understand, I oftentimes don't understand why God doesn't do something or why he did do this. We'd best be to follow and watch and wait for the right time to swing. Now, one final thought before we move on. Notice the authority in these miracles over life to create life in the womb. See, I believe the direct healing on this woman was on her womb. The place where what? God creates life. That's a miracle. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures. Now, I don't have children, but if you ever see a baby born, that proves that there's a God. Only God can do that. It's the miracle of life. And so God, he's able to what? Have authority over all life. To create life in the womb, to sustain life in this world, and even to resuscitate life from the dead. Jairus' daughter. Surely Jesus shows his authority over life, huh? In these miracles. Remember, the authority of the miracles, they lend credence to the authority of his words, right? The miracle message cadence. We see in the Gospels. Okay, so verse 27. Then Jesus departed from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. Excuse me. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. I want you to notice, firstly, the acknowledgement of Messiah. Notice they say, Son of David. It's a messianic title. And they address that to Jesus. They recognize Jesus. This is the Messiah. Okay? Secondly, notice their faith. According to your faith, Jesus said, let it be to you. And their eyes were open. According to your faith. Now, Scripture tells us that without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. Right? And so people that want to see, hey, they missed the whole message. You can't see God. It's by faith. Now, it's not just this kind of pie-in-the-sky type of faith. It's a reasonable faith. But the Scripture tells us very clearly, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, if you read that chapter, it's in the midst of that entire chapter of faith. From faithful what? Abel all the way, right? Through the prophets, through the kings, right? That even the Old Testament saints, they're saved by what? By faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews underscores. Hebrews chapter 11. It's by faith. There's not one New Testament person in Hebrews 11. They're all Old Testament. By faith, by faith, by faith. By faith in what? God's word. God said it. They believed it. And in righteousness is imputed to them. Genesis chapter 15, right? Abraham believed God. And God, what? He imputed righteousness to him. What did Abraham believe? He didn't see the cross. It's the Abrahamic covenant. God promised him what? A land and a people. He believed it, and God said, hey, you're declared righteous. It's all by faith. Faith in God's word. And so Scripture tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, Scripture also tells us, and he tells us three times, three scriptures, that the just shall live by what? Faith. What does just mean? Righteous. You see, you're declared righteous by your faith in God's word. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, Romans chapter 1 verse 17, and Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38. Now, when God says something in his word once, you listen to it. Twice, you better take note of it. Three times, you better highlight it. The just, the righteous. If you want to be declared righteous, you have to live by faith. Faith in what? God's revelation has been given to you. Faith, therefore, is an imperative in our walk with the Lord. We worship God in spirit and truth. However, you and I can't see God, who is spirit, right? That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is the teacher of the Pharisees. He's the elite teacher of the Sanhedrin. He says, hey, you must be born again. And he gives him this illustration. The Spirit of God that comes in, it's like the wind. Now, anybody ever see the wind? Can't see the wind, right? But you can see its effects. When it blows the trees, I can't see the wind, but I see the effects of the wind. It's the same with God. I can't see God, but I surely can see the effects of God. I can't see God with my physical eyes, but I can see the effects of God on people's lives. When lives are radically changed, you can know that there's a God in heaven. Because I got to tell you, you can't change yourself. I don't know how many psychologists you want to look at. You're going to remain the same unless God changes you from the inside out. God has to change you, and only God can change you. That's why you must be born again. And so, that is where faith comes in. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is believing in something you can't see, but it's not a kind of an imaginative belief, right? It's believing in an omnipotent, that means all-powerful, God, an omnipresent, that's a God that's everywhere, and an omniscient, an all-knowing God, whom you cannot see, but you know is there because your life and the lives around you in a fellowship show it. And so according to these men's faith, they were healed. But here's the key. Their physical sight was restored so that their spiritual sight might be renewed. Notice that? He healed them of their physical sight so that they would see spiritually. You see, the physical miracle was the impetus for the spiritual miracle of seeing the truth. And I got to tell you, people will not see this truth unless the Spirit shows them. You cannot educate yourself to get to heaven. Matter of fact, the most educated people, they deny God. You ever go to the universities? You can't find a one of them. Now, these guys have degrees, more degrees than you can think. But you can't find a one of them, I think, really, that knows God. Now, how is that? All these PhDs, and they know not God. And they're teaching all our young people, right? A bunch of garbage, I think. They're not reading the scriptures, right? And so we see that really it's by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But it's a knowledgeable faith. It's a faith that has substance. Now notice in verse 30, Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But in the following verse, verse 31, we see that they didn't follow his warning and they told the entire countryside. But you have to wonder, why did Jesus not want this miracle to get out to the public? You know, when you read the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, verse 56 specifically, on the healing of Jairus' daughter, you know what he told Jairus and his wife? Don't tell anybody. Now can you imagine if God raised your daughter from the dead? Amen. This is God. But he said, hey, don't tell anybody. Now, why do you think that is? Now, these things kind of trouble me, right? Man, a great miracle. Why not? Why not tell everybody? Well, you know, I was reading the Bible Knowledge Commentary. That's some interesting insight. Let me read this to you. It says, his warning was probably given to keep multitudes from thronging him merely for the purpose of physical healing. Now, you ever go to a healing crusade? Man, these people are thronging, right? They want healing. But do they want the Lord? That's the question, isn't it? They want the things that the Lord can give them, but do they want the Lord? Now think about that, right? If you have a child, right? You have a daughter or a son, right? And they're growing up, and they're looking at you just for what you can give them. But they're not looking at you face to face. How would you feel? You see, perhaps the miracles aren't so important, huh? His warning was probably given to keep multitudes from thronging to him merely for the purpose of physical healing. While Jesus did heal many from physical diseases, his miracles were for the purpose of authenticating his claims. Jesus came primarily for spiritual healing, not physical healing. You know why? Because your spiritual healing gets you eternal life. Your physical healing is just his lifetime, man. And I got to tell you, the older you get, boy, this lifetime is a blip on the screen. Think about it. What's the more important thing? It's eternal life, right? So Jesus came primarily for spiritual healing. That is the key. And something we ought to remember the next time we go to a healing crusade. You know, it's not that Jesus doesn't want to physically heal, and he can. He certainly does. However, the more important work is salvation and kingdom life and ministry thereafter. Now, verse 32. Another miracle. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never seen, like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the rule of demons. Now, I want you to notice in this miracle the connection, firstly, with muteness and demonic activity. Notice that connection. Now, this obviously is not always the case, but here we see the two come together. Now, if you've ever ministered on the streets, you've seen this. How many remember the ministry we used to do at the warehouse on Hope Street? How many remember that? Remember that? That was a pretty crazy place, huh? It was. There were a lot of demonic activity going on there amid all the drug use and homelessness. I mean, you step right out those doors. I'm just thankful none of us got hurt. We were there for 3 years. But it was there that I remember noting this passage. I have it highlighted in my Bible. Because there was certainly a connection with the physical maladies there and demonic realm. You can see it. And if you walk out on the streets and you see what they're doing, you can see the demonic darkness in their life. You can see it. Much of their physical troubles were steeped in their spiritual troubles, the spiritual realm of darkness. So I want you to notice here that Jesus immediately casts out the demon. But when he casts out the demon, right, the muteness goes away. The physical malady goes away because the spiritual darkness goes away. There's a connection oftentimes. And so Jesus, when he comes and meets these demons, they flee. It is not a power struggle. Notice that? It's not Jesus kind of actually, it's not a power, it's a quick and powerful deliverance. And that is what we see throughout the Gospels when it comes to the darkness coming in contact with Jesus. We always see it. It's not just sometimes. When Jesus comes and the darkness is there, the darkness flees immediately. Anytime the demonic realm meets Jesus, they flee. I want you to notice that. You comb through the scriptures. Always. It was always the case. Because you know why? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You believe that? Now that's the scripture we need to firmly hold on to when it comes to coming in contact with darkness. And it happens. Is to know the scripture. Now, Satan doesn't want you to know that scripture. He wants to lie to you. And so fear comes in. But to know greater is he that is in you, the spirit that's in you, than he that is in the world. There is no competition when Jesus is present. Light pierces the darkness. To rid darkness, we must turn on the light. We worship, we read his word. I don't know if you noticed that. Remember in the warehouse there, after we did the teaching there, what do? Everybody's grabbing food there. We just worshiped the whole time. Worship music. And boy, people started to kind of, actually you can just see the battle. We worship, right? What do? We worship, we read his word, and we began to minister to people. And we prayed for people. You know, these beacons of God's light pierces the darkness. We must turn on the light and darkness will flee. That is God's promise in his word. Now, I want you to notice this, lastly, verse 34 in this section. It says, but the Pharisees said he casts out demons by the rule of demons. Interesting. You know, there are some commentators, actually there's more than some, several, they'll say that this is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin that Jesus alluded to specifically in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. So you might want to kind of look at this. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they say, these commentators, is not only the denying of Christ when the Spirit reveals who Jesus is. Now I want you to talk, about that. You know, when you think about it, right? When the Holy Spirit leads you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you deny that, that in a way is the blasphemy of the Spirit, because there's no other way that you can be saved, according to the Bible. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? But through me. No, it's not my words, it's the red letter words of Jesus. So what do you do with that? It's very exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so when you think about it, when the Spirit draws somebody to make a decision to follow Christ and then deny it, that's unforgivable sin. But, in addition, these commentators, they'll say that it is the attributing of the work of God's Spirit to the devil that seals your fate. And you know, verse 34 describes both of these. The Pharisees were not only denying Christ, but were attributing the work of the Holy Spirit that cast out the demons to Satan. Very interesting to kind of think about that. I'm not sure, but there's commentators that would hold to that. That they're denying Christ, but they're even saying that the Spirit working in Christ is from the devil. Kind of one step further. right? And that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It seals their faith. Now, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, verse 36, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, I want you to notice first the blueprint of ministry. Preaching, teaching, and healing every disease and sickness, or ministry. That's the blueprint that Jesus left us. That's the blueprint that we follow. We preach, we teach. Now, it's not just picking and choosing. It's preaching and teaching the Word of God, right? And then ministering to the people. Now, Jesus' miracles, we know, ratified his teaching. The authority in his words were ratified by the authority in his works. But I want you to notice also in this next discipleship interlude, as Warren Wiersbe calls it, there's a call for laborers. Ministry is laboring. It's not just kind of putting your Bible under your pillow and going to sleep. It's labor. How many are tired after Sunday? I'm a little tired, right? Hey, it's a good tired. You know when you worked out and you labor? Hey, man, you feel good. We labor. It's part of it. But he says that the laborers are few. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, it has been said, I want you to think along with me in this. It's been said, test this out, that in a fellowship that 10% of the people do 90% of the work and 90% of the people do 10% of the work. Think that's true? Think about it. But, you know, the statistics they say is the same for giving. That 10% of the people give for 90% of the work, and 90% of the people give for 10% of the work. So the ministry as a whole, if you kind of follow these type of statistics, the ministry as a whole, 10% of the people do most of the work and most of the giving. Do you think that's true? Well, you know what? I'm going to leave that up to you. I'm not sure, but I've read that, and it comes up over and again. 10% do most of the work and most of the giving. But this point is actually what Jesus highlights in verse 37. I want you to know that. He doesn't say the numbers, but this is exactly what he's saying. From Jesus himself, he says this, the harvest truly is plentiful. That is, there's a lot of people to be served and supported and taught the way of God. But yet, the laborers are few. Isn't that what he's saying? He doesn't say the numbers, but he's saying the same thing. No doubt this is God's call for discipleship. This is what he's doing. In the midst of all the miracles and all the mess, he's saying, are you going to labor with me? There's a call to be a laborer in God's kingdom. The king's delegation, title of this message. While powerful in spirit, they are few in number. This is because there are more that want to be served than want to serve. There are more who come to church for their needs to be met than come to church to meet others' needs. It's a natural tendency, isn't it? That is the natural man's way, which is why we need a supernatural, spirit-filled work. It is certainly true, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That is why the baptism of the Spirit is imperative in this life of faith, being filled with the Spirit over and over and over again. Matthew 10, verse 1, we'll read and we'll close right here. It says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over every unclean spirit to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Notice, who gave them power? He gave them power. Jesus gave his disciples power, Holy Spirit power, over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of disease and sickness. You know, this, I believe, is the greatest authority that Jesus deployed. Right here. He had authority to impart his authority to others. Notice he gave them power to do all that he had done. His blueprint of ministry is therefore available to all who are filled with the Spirit and willing to serve. It is true, it is not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit that the work of the kingdom goes forth. And that's something we need to really underscore. Huh? It's not education, it's revelation. It's not trying harder, it's having the Lord do the work in us and through us. And we respond and we begin to serve.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.